Hi, everyone. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. My name's Crystal, and I just thought I'd tell you a little about this Facebook article that I saw this week. It said that there was scientific research that shows that people who put their Christmas decorations up earlier are actually happier. So all of you crazy people who like to put your Christmas decorations up after Halloween, I don't think you're crazy anymore. Chances are you're happier than me. They found that Christmas decorations have so much to do with nostalgia, and nostalgia brings back happiness from pulling memories from one's most positive times. And they've also found that Christmas decorations make it easier for you to make friends. They found that it has to do with you seeming more approachable, and actually the longer you keep them up, like those ones that don't take their Christmas tree down until like February, you're viewed as even more approachable. So I feel like it brings back more purpose to those dangly ornament earrings, ladies, that are way out of style now. Like we could start, you know, bringing them back to style next week and start making some friends here. And all the guys, you could pull out your ugly Christmas sweater. You don't have to wait for the ugly Christmas sweater party anymore. And we could all just start becoming this really close-knit family here. It would be beautiful. So in light of this wonderful news that Christmas should last all year, I thought we should look at Crystal's top three reasons why we should put Christmas decorations up early this year. Number three, more time to watch Elf. I love this movie. I own this movie, but for some reason, I do not watch it unless it's Christmas time. So I figure if we put Christmas decorations up early, it's just deemed Christmas time from then on, right? So I can watch Elf more. The second one is, it can finally be okay for my son to sing We Wish You a Merry Christmas every night. Okay, so last Christmas, we were going through a period where we were trying to get my son to let us brush his teeth. But we found that the only way he would let us do it is if we sang We Wish You a Merry Christmas. So by April, my oldest son, Weston, was like, done hearing this song. And he was so annoyed every time my youngest would ask. And luckily, we've been able to move on to Jingle Bells for the toothbrushing time. But he is in love with this song, and every night at bedtime, he says, when I ask him, you know, what song he wants to sing that night, every night, without fail, We Wish You a Merry Christmas. So I feel like if it was Christmas time already, it would just be easier to hear that song over and over and over. And the first reason why we should put Christmas decorations up is maybe we'll encourage the fall and winter weather to come faster, so that we can get rain and put out the fires, and then my kids can go play outside. Like, just get those kids outside. I'm tired of entertaining them. It's good that school's back in session now. So, for the last few weeks, we've been in this sermon series called Finding Joy, and we've been exploring ways to unlock happiness in our lives. And Luke has been sharing how Scripture encourages us to pursue joy for ourselves and others, and that our work as Christians, we should be known for our love and our grace and our joy. And we've also been hearing about how scientists and scholars have actually discovered that human happiness is based on a few different factors. 50% of our happiness is based on genetics. So for those of you who have really cranky parents, sorry. 10% of our happiness is determined by the circumstances of our life, such as our job, where we live, who we hang out with. Which is surprising to me. I would have thought that circumstances would have been more like 60% of our happiness, so that's good news. And the coolest part is that 40% of our happiness is shaped by intentional activities that we do, which means we have a lot more impact and control over our mood and our level of joy in our lives. And this is why Luke has been reminding us that as followers of Jesus need to be known for their joy. Not because we shouldn't grieve or take life challenges seriously, but because we can worship through these challenges, and because we have this hope of Jesus in our lives. And 2 weeks ago, Luke reminded us that we can experience more joy by spending time with God when we read Scripture and pray. We can have more joy when we develop and maintain healthy relationships with true friends. And there's this joy to be found when we are obedient and we follow Jesus, because after all, his ways are always going to be better than ours. And last week, we were taught that we can experience joy when we serve, share, and sing. In other words, when we participate in these core activities in church, it brings joy. And we can experiencing these activities can help us enter into the flow of God's kingdom. So today we're going to take a look at how thankfulness produces joy in our life. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Philippians 4. Otherwise, you can take a look at the screen. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul wrote these verses, and when he wrote this, he was actually in a Roman jail. But to give you some backstory of Paul, Paul was originally named Saul, and he was a Pharisee. And a Pharisees were these group of Jewish people who strictly observed all of the laws that were explained throughout all of the Old Testament. But they also felt like it was their job to make sure that everyone else was following these rules also. So they were basically the religious police. And Paul felt that he was pleasing God by persecuting and going around killing Christians. And one day, Saul was walking down the road on the way to Damascus, and he was on his way to go and arrest more Christians, when all of a sudden this light shone from heaven, he fell to the ground, and he heard this voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the voice went on to say, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And from this moment on, Saul's life was just absolutely never the same. He was convicted that what he was doing was wrong, and he followed God in an absolutely different way than he did up until that point. His name was then changed to Paul, and God told him that he was chosen to be the one to take the gospel message to all of the Gentiles, which is really powerful. And all throughout his writings, he's always explaining how grateful he is for this moment, this grace moment that he had when Jesus spoke to him. And he's just so thankful for that. It's almost like he gives this impression that any more he receives for the rest of his life is overabundance. Like, he has no expectation of receiving anything good from God. His life is just about serving him. And that's the perspective that Paul is having as he's sitting in jail writing this scripture right here. But even so, he's just a person like me and you having normal emotions. And so it's so crazy that out of all the emotions that he would speak about in the midst of these difficult circumstances, that he would choose to speak about joy. It just is like mind-blowing. Because I'm sure he was dealing with a lot of anxiety and stress of not really sure how long he would be in jail, if he would ever get out, or if he would die. Actually, shortly after this, he did die. He does mention, "Do not be anxious," which makes me think that he was feeling that. But he really points out some practical things that he does and that we can do to combat this anxiety and produce more joy. After all, he says in here, "In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." So we're going to look at Paul's four keys to joy today. And the first one is awareness. So I've been going through some coaching training at Bethel, and one of the things that we're always learning and becoming better at is helping other people be aware of what God is doing in their life. It helps them not only partner with God, but be able to learn to follow him, and it's always wonderful to see actually what God is doing in our life. It brings so much joy. And Paul was so good at this, especially in the jail. He was going around and sharing the gospel with all of the Roman guards. And he was able to see that there was purpose during this time, that God wanted him to actually use that time for that purpose. And Paul later mentions that this is something that he was so thankful for, and that it brought so much joy to him during that, what we could have seen as a very dark time for him. So just being aware of the things you are currently thankful for is huge, because it's so tempting to only think about the things that we want or need. And in verses 8 through 9, right after this, Paul gives us some examples of things to think about and be thankful for. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So I was reading this story about this woman named Haley who decided to photograph all of the things that she was thankful for during her day as a way to intentionally put thankfulness into practice in her life. And this is a description of what that was like for her. It changed her life, for it allowed her to see the things she had never noticed before. Haley had always thought of her husband as unromantic, and one day she took a picture of him serving up dinner, the thing which she was grateful for that day. And she noticed for the first time that the largest portion of pie was placed on her plate. She realized that the largest portion was always placed on her plate, and that was one small but profound way her husband showed her care for her. Haley had found mothering a boring job, but as she took photos of her children holding out their hands to her, playing and exploring, she discovered how much joy and wonder there was in the world. And through the art of gratitude, Haley found herself lifted out of her rut and celebrating life. It allowed her to see the things that she had never noticed. The second key Paul gave us is thankfulness. When I was little, my mom would always say, "What do you say?" And you say, "Thank you." And so thankfulness to me as I grew up was always something that you just do out of being polite. And it also seemed like something that was really fake also, because a lot of the time I was not feeling thankful for whatever I was saying thankful for. I just knew that I had to say it to be polite. But as I grew older, I realized that it's so much more than just being polite. Because when we thank someone, we recognize the significance of what we're thanking them for, and we're also giving honor to the one who gave it to us. And it's really powerful for them to receive it too. 1 Corinthians 16:34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So we have to remember that after we become aware of what we're thankful for, then we actually need to tell God and our friends and our family. And it's a way that we get to share the joy that we're feeling. The third of Paul's keys to joy is contentment. The practice of thankfulness takes what we currently have and makes it enough. Thankfulness takes what we currently have and makes it enough. It changes our perspective so that instead of only thinking about the things that we don't have, we are now able to see the abundance of what we do have. And at that point, we almost forget about all the things we don't have because there's so much contentment and satisfaction that comes from this thankfulness. And the last key from Paul is peace. It wasn't until I had my first child that I learned how thankfulness could impact my life. I remember this moment when I was sitting with my son, who was only a few weeks old. I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I was just overwhelmed. He was crying, and I couldn't get him to stop crying, and I was just so angry and frustrated and utterly exhausted. And at that moment, I remember thinking, like, there's no one to blame. Like, my husband's at work. He's not here to blame. Like, it's not my fault, and my son is just doing whatever baby does. And so I remember all that I could do is just cry. And I just sat there crying. And then I was reminded of the core group that I was a part of. We were going through this book called 1,000 Gifts. It's by Ann Voskamp. And it was a book focusing on taking thankfulness and making it intentional in our lives by doing this, like, finding 5 to 10 things a day that we were thankful for, writing them down, and hopefully by the time we got to 1,000, we would have this abundance of gifts from God, this viewpoint. And so I thought I would try it and see how it affected my life in that moment. So I sat there and I thought, okay, what am I thankful for? And I remembered earlier in the morning, my son smiled at me. And at a few weeks old, they don't do that too often at that point, but I remembered the feeling that I had in that moment, that my son would find so much joy and happiness just by looking at me, and he was smiling. And it made me feel so special and important and brought so much joy. And as I'm remembering this memory and what I'm thankful for, I sat there and said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for that feeling that I have, like this child that I'm taking care of that finds joy in me." And as I did this and as I remembered that feeling, I became calmer. I had so much peace. I was able to take the feelings from that memory and almost pull them into my current situation. And it completely changed my mood from that point on. I had more energy for the day, and it was like more strength for the journey. So when we think about the things we're thankful for, it produces peace in our lives. Something so simple that literally just takes a moment can have this huge impact on who we are. Back to our original scripture in Philippians 4, the last verse in it, verse 7, says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace is not just a feeling. It's literally something that protects us and guards our hearts. So now we can see how this cycle produces more joy in our life. We can see how awareness produces thankfulness, thankfulness more contentment, contentment produces more peace, and then peace kind of wraps around again and produces more awareness in our life. So, and this cycle kind of goes on and on and on, producing more and more and more joy in our life, all from one intentional act. And I love when there's actual practical things we can do when we're struggling, because it takes our feeling of helplessness and being overwhelmed and not knowing how to deal with things, it brings that way down. And it's like God and Paul here are just kind of like giving us some special little keys. So what are you thankful for today? I would like just to just take a moment and think about one thing that you're thankful for and that you want to thank Jesus for. Is it something you have? A person? A feeling? A moment? An experience? Let's look back at Paul's list of ideas in verse 8 through 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's stand, please. So I'm going to pray for us, and while I'm praying, I just want you to take a moment with Jesus and just thank him for that one thing that came to mind for you and see how it impacts your day. I'm going to do the same, and then I'll pray for us. God, I just thank you so much for my friends that came to see me speak today. I just thank you for their friendship and all of the love that they've poured out on us over the years. I'm so thankful that they drove all the way here. Lord, I ask that you just bring more awareness to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come and just help us all open our eyes to see all of the things that we have never noticed before. Lord, I pray that you would help us put this into intentional practice. I pray that you would let us see all of the impact thankfulness can have in our lives, that we would be able to hold on to this scripture in Philippians 4 and hold it as a promise of something that you've said you would do in our life when we are intentionally thankful. We praise you, God. Thank you that we got to learn this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thank you guys for coming, and we'll see you next week.